How we doing? Am I copying Andrew when I say that? I don't know. It is a good question, just to check up on you, see how you're doing. Yeah, okay, we seem very lively, that's good. Okay. Thank you. We'll see how this goes. How am I? Oh, don't ask that. I think I'm all right. So, how am I? I've got some news. Probably most of you already know. Rebecca is having another baby. So, that's good. And we went in for the scan today. And you see the little thing there with its head and its arms and it's just chilling out. It's all healthy, so that's good. So, there you go. So, I guess I'm good then too. I think that makes me good. Cool. So tonight we're going to continue our series on wisdom. And by the way, my sermon tonight's called A Father's Plea, and so I guess I think I'm qualified, because I'm a father. I'm going to be a double father soon, or I don't know how that works. Do you upgrade the more kids you have? Level 2 fathering soon? Not yet. Level 1.1 at the moment. But anyway, tonight we're continuing our series on wisdom. Just to let you in on the weeks ahead, just because it might be helpful to know, is that next commission we are doing a panel. So the idea is that we're going to have 3 or 4 elders up here, get some of the wise men in the church, and each one is going to share for several minutes on some various topic about wisdom, whether it's wisdom in work, wisdom in marriage, wisdom in whatever it's going to be, and then they'll let me know, and then I'll let you know, because after they've shared for several minutes, then we're going to allow questions, so you can just sort of throw whatever curly questions you have at them, and we'll see how they do. It could be interesting. But that's the plan for next commissioned. Then after that, we have Stephen Little booked in, and he's going to be talking on work ethics, or the importance of work, so that should be interesting. Make sure you tell John. He will be over the moon that there is a sermon on work. He's been asking for that. Then the one after that, it's just escaped my mind. Fritz. No? Adrian. There you go. Adrian is going to be speaking to us on seeking counsel. So I think that should be really interesting. So I think we've got a good lineup there of some very practical sermons, topics, panel, discussion on wisdom. So hopefully you'll come along and get a lot out of it. Tonight, however, we are going to look at this idea of the father's plea. So I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that, but hopefully it will make sense at least halfway through this, if not by the end. I'm going to be speaking in a bit more of a general fashion this morning on the book of Proverbs. So we're not just going to hone in on one little passage tonight, but we're going to... Wait, what did I say? This morning. Hey. Yeah. Okay, we're off to a good start. I saw these smiles, and it's like, is there something in my face? Or... anyway, where was I at? So tonight, we're not going to be honing into a single verse or anything like that. We're going to be looking at a theme that runs through the first 9 chapters. So how many here have read much of Proverbs? Or have read it? Yeah, so most. And then read it much? Read it. Okay, who knows? When people put out their hands, it never tells much, does it? Because heaps of people just sit there staring at you. But either way, it's sort of split up into some sections. In the first 9 chapters, if you look at it, I find it really fascinating, is the father, who is Solomon, writing the book of Proverbs, pleading with his son. Now, you could put other words around that, urging, exhorting, insisting, but he's looking at his son in the eyes and is saying, "Son, hear my instruction." And it is very intense if you read it. I think it's intense. Depends how you read. But it's quite fascinating, and I want to look at that thought a little bit tonight. Kind of like why it's there, what it's doing, and why it matters for you, I think, is what I'm covering. So you might be thinking, okay, that sounds a little bit random. You know, you've got biblical counsel coming out, work, things like that. But the father's plea, what is this about? Is this specifically for fathers? You know, should I be talking not here, but at a father's night, or whatever fathers do, some sort of father's group or something like that? Not an evening where there's primarily young adult and youth. I don't think that's the case, however. I think this has huge implications for all of us, no matter where you are at in life. You could almost reverse the title at the same time and call it a son's listening, or a daughter's learning, or a disciple's instruction, and we would be looking at a similar thing. There are two sides to this. One, as we've just sort of mentioned, is the father here urging his son. He's exhorting him. He's insisting strongly that the son take his and his mother's advice and live it out in his life. So fathers and mothers here tonight, and I guess there's grandparents and all sorts, can definitely learn from this section. We can learn how to parent. We can learn how to pass on instructions to our kids. And to lead them in wisdom. The other side of the coin, however, is true, is that of a son or of a child, possibly even a disciple. There are lessons here for us how to learn, how to listen, how to grow, how to mature, how to develop. So now, to go a little bit further, I want to look at the setting of the book just a little bit and to look at the scene that we've got before us. So we've mentioned, all right, that it's a father and a son. Father and a son. However, I don't think that this book is intended to be restricted to that relationship only. All right? I don't believe that at all. I don't think that it's just meant to be about males here. This is all about males learning. I think we can see clearly in the text otherwise. So I want to show you that. If you got your Bibles, phones, I don't know. I hope that you do. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to look at the little introduction there at the start. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And just listen out. It goes like this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, King of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the youth. Right? So we can see that there, the simple and the youth. But then there's a switch in verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands gain or obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this book, in my opinion, right there in the start, is directed at all people. It speaks to the youth and it speaks to the aged. No one is missing out here tonight. It speaks to the simple, as we just read, and it speaks to the wise. So whether you have a PhD, I think, is there one here? There's not one here, I don't think. Whether you have a PhD or whether you dropped out of school, I won't ask if there's some of them here, this is for you. This is for you. As long as there is someone wiser than you in the world, living in this world, then this is for you. And if you just so happen to be even the wisest person in the world and you think, I can't learn anything off anyone, God's word is still wiser than you are. And so this instruction is for you. Now, you might also have thought, I'm not sure if you do this when you read things like this, but you might have thought if you're a female, I'm a mother, not a father, or I'm a daughter and not a son. And you've heard the father-son language in Proverbs here. And so does this apply to you? Does it? Does it not? Interesting question. I think it 100% does, obviously. I think just looking at the introduction alone, you see that it does not use gender-specific language. It is intended to grab everyone from the outset. It's for the simple and the youth, yet it's also for the wise and the understanding person, male and female. This involves everyone. And then if you read with me in verse 8, look closely at that. It says this: "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." It's fascinating. We see very clearly here that it's not just the father teaching the son, right? But it's both. The father and the mother teaching the son. It's almost equal in that verse. The word there for teaching, if you can see that word, mother's teaching, is the word for Torah. So the mother's Torah, you could translate it. In Hebrew, that means law, Torah, law. And it refers either to the Ten Commandments, which we probably all are aware of, or to the Pentateuch. Now, I don't like to just use big words for the sake of it. I'll always explain big words if I use them. The Pentateuch is a fancy word for the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? So back in these days, they had the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch. They were known to be one book, in a sense, the book of the law, the Torah. So right here in verse 8, it is implied quite strongly that the mother has been fully instructed in the Torah herself, probably when she was young. She was probably taught by her father and her mother in the law, in the ways of God. And ultimately, that means she was brought up in wisdom. So both the mother and the father are teaching the son. And they're teaching the son from the word of God. And so I just want you to know, ladies, and maybe you're thinking, I don't care too much about that, but I just want you to know that you're fully included in this, and I think it's helpful to see that in the text. I think one primary reason behind the father-son setting that we see here is for the purpose of making this conversation very personal. I think this book is purposely displaying a one-on-one relationship, a very personal relationship going on. A father, and then it would be equal for the mother, looking at his son in the eyes and very personally speaking with him, teaching him, instructing him. "Son, listen to me. Listen to your mother. Walk in our ways. Don't go the ways of the world." So this is very personal. The father is looking at his son, loving him, and wanting his son to flourish in the Lord. Another reason I think the father-son language is used throughout this book, as we will see, is that there is a bit of a story going on in these first nine chapters. And that is a competition between Lady Wisdom, is what scholars call her, and Lady Folly, right? The Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are both seeking the attention of the youth. They're both trying to get the attention of the simple one. Which one are you going to embrace, son? Are you going to embrace this lady or that lady? And so you see how it just makes sense to be speaking to the son here. Are you going to embrace Lady Wisdom, or are you going to embrace Lady Folly? And the same, you can almost speak of Lady Sexuality as well, because there is this woman that is continuously trying to grab the young man's attention, and trying to draw him away and entice him. Will the son be enticed and seduced by the prostitute, the woman with her smooth words? Will he embrace her? Will he bring wisdom close to himself and embrace wisdom? So whether you're a girl tonight or a boy tonight, will you embrace wisdom and make wisdom your own? One last reason, sorry I've gone on long on this, that I think the father is speaking to the son, and why that matters, is that men have a primary leadership role in the home and in the marriage relationship. And this isn't a bossy role. We can put that to rest. This is a loving leadership role. Guys, if you're a guy tonight, you have or will have one day the primary responsibility before God. He's going to hold you extra, doubly, I don't know, accountable for the way that you lead your family. It's real serious what God puts on you as men to lead your family, to know the scriptures, to know God's law, to follow God's ways, and then to lead your household in that. So I think there is something special going on there about that as well. But with all those reasons why I think he's speaking to the son aside, we're going to return to the theme of a father's plea. Now, I'm not sure, have you ever picked up this theme? Has anyone, by the way, picked up this theme before in the book of Proverbs? Have you seen the father pleading and the seriousness? Hands up. A few people. It's not to embarrass anyone. Look at verses 8 to 10. I want to show you it, right? So you could read these verses in a few ways. So we're all looking at verses 8 to 10. This is one way that you could read these verses. Here we go. Hear, my son, your father's teaching or instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So that's one way of reading it, right? Or hearing it internally, because we hear words in our mind, don't we, as we read. The other way is this, and I don't want to be too crazy, but it's like, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they will be a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't go there. Don't follow them. They will lead you to death. Don't do that. And can you hear the difference? I think that's how the father is speaking. I think that's how the mother would be speaking to her child. This is serious. And so there is a plea going on here. There is urgency here in the voice of the parents. And I think I'm fair in hearing it that way because of the contents of these verses. This is serious stuff. So we don't have an audio track, right, of the Bible. We have words on the page, but we need to figure these things out, and I think we can. So let's think about this for a moment. If you see a toddler, yours or somebody else's, here at church, and you look out the doors there, and you see them walking in the car park, and they're just heading for the street, and there's no one supervising them, what are you going to do? You know, it's like your heart starts beating. If you're a loving, mature, or responsible person, which I hope you all are, you're going to yell out to the child, right? It's just going to be natural. You're possibly going to yell out to the nearest person to go grab the child. Go get him, save him. Or if it's quicker than just yelling, you might sort of get your running shoes on and blitz for the child to grab the child yourself. But either way, you're going to take some serious action. You raise your voice because it makes sense, right? You're trying to get somebody's attention and get them to really think about it. Raising your voice makes sense because of the dangers that are at hand. And you have to do that for the child, for the toddler or whatever age, because that child doesn't yet grasp the danger that it is in. Right? It doesn't understand what you understand when you look over there. It hasn't learned the same lessons that you have learned. It doesn't perceive the way that you perceive. So this is why you do this. Another example was if you see a child, again, just doesn't really matter what age, it's just to make a point, but they've got a fork or a knife and they're poking it into a PowerPoint, having a good old time. Again, what are you going to do? You don't go, oh, stop that, you know. You go, no, stop! Don't, you know, whatever, I don't know. I don't want to keep yelling and lose my voice tonight. But you're going to cry out to them. And then you're going to look at them and say, don't ever do that again. Right? Well, what about if you're taking a bunch of children to the river or something? Your children, right? You've got several of them. And you're just like, uh-oh, this is good. Yeah, this is good for them, but this is going to be chaos. And so you park up the minivan and you turn around, you know, you turn the seat around. You look at all seven of them, And you stare each one of them in the eyes and speak seriously. All right, kids, this is serious time. You know, when we get to the river, you know, da-da-da-da-da, and you lay it out. The river is very powerful. You know, there are a lot of dangers. That cliff up there is very high, etc. You know, don't swim by the willows that are kind of under the water, because if you get sucked under and trapped, you will drown. And you're looking at them in the eye, and you're, whew. Now, you say this, why? You say it seriously to get their attention. If you don't say it seriously, it's not going to get their attention. You say this seriously to drive the reality home. And you do it, right, not because you're a grumpy parent that just likes to yell. You know, some maybe do, but you do it because you care and you love them. You care and you love them. That's why you raise your voice. That's why you plead. That's why you're urgent. And because you understand that if you do not do this, if you do not get their attention, that they might make a serious or fatal mistake. And you love them too much for that. You perceive dangers that they don't. That is what the Father is doing here. That is why we all need to listen to this. And I want to bring this out a little bit later on, but I think, you know, I think what's interesting about this is I think this is the same theme that runs through the Bible. I don't think it's just Solomon doing this for his son. I think that this is what God is doing all through Scripture for all of us, people of all ages. He is urging us in, on every page to live wisely, to follow him, to walk in his ways, to have life, to walk away from sin and death. This is part as well of what preaching is meant to be in church. This is why I believe, this is part of why God has given preachers and preaching to the church. To week by week, you know, life is mundane most of the time. You go to work, you do your things, your regularity. You come to church on a Sunday and you need someone to plead with you from God's word, to speak out God's words to you and to urge you to live the way that God has called you to live. This is God's grace week by week that we would hear preaching. This is also what leaders are meant to do in the church, what leaders are meant to do for the sheep, to speak to them. Don't go over there, there's wolves. Don't go over there, there's wolves, to keep them safe. And this as well is what every single one of us is supposed to do for our fellow believers. This sort of applies to everything in life. If you see your friends sort of just walking off toward a pit, you know, you as a brother or sister in Christ need to raise your voice and speak to them and save them from that danger. So this has implications everywhere, and I think even for evangelism, this has implications, the way that we speak to people. But you might ask, well, you might not at this point, I think it kind of makes sense, but why so serious? Why so serious? Is it that urgent? Is it that you need to raise your voice this much? I think the reason that there is great intensity, as I said before, is because there is great danger. The Bible describes us, as believers, as living in a world where there is, listen to these words, temptation, enticement, seduction, peer pressure. And I'm sure there's a lot of other words, it's just hard to put them in single noun form or whatever those are. All these things are subtle, but they are so deadly. So I think the intensity of the Bible and of the Father here suits. It is matching to the danger that we are all living in. It makes sense. And maybe if you think that it is too intense tonight, or if the Father is too intense, then maybe you don't understand what dangers there actually are. Maybe you don't see the dangers. So I want you to think about that. Listen in verse 10 to the first warning. I want you to hear what the danger is. The Father says this, if you're reading along, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say to you, Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. So you hear the peer pressure here. Come with us. Come with us. Like Sheol, let us swallow them up alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. And then here's the temptation of these friends. Verse 13. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. It'll be all good, this saying. And then there is the intense pleading of the father as he tries to break through that deception in verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. In other words, the father is saying, I want to warn you about enticement, my son, about temptation and peer pressure. Sinners are going to try to tempt you to do sinful things. I'm sure you're all aware of that, and you've all got situations in your mind. They're going to try to tempt you with money, with gold, with acceptance, with popularity. Come with us, come. We'll make a lot of money in this venture. And so they're going to try to draw you away. And they're going to try to tell you what they're doing is normal, what they're doing is good, it's a good idea. It's just fending for yourself. It makes sense. And they will tell you that you're going to be wealthy at the end of this. But son, my son, do not listen to them. When the words that they make, that they say seem to make sense, do not listen to them. They are liars. They are deceivers. The reality is, right, you might have gold for a little while. You beat someone up, you take their money, you have gold for a little while. You might look at your friends doing what they do and see them happy for a time, but in the end, the truth is that these things lead to death. The father knows it, but the friends don't tell you that. In other words, I want to warn you about something called enticement. Temptation. Child, this world isn't safe. You need to be very careful because these things are very attractive. They are very attractive. And the most sure way to be safe in every one of these circumstances that comes your way, to be safe when there's no one else to look out for you, when there's no wise people around, is to gain wisdom yourself. To have it in your heart, to have it in your mind, to learn it, to be someone, to be the person up in verse, or up in the introduction, who listens to the wise whenever you can, so that when you're not with them, you can be wise. That when you're off with your friends, you would know how to act. You would know what good is. You would know what the right thing to do is. Let's look, if you've got your Bibles, turn to chapter 5. Let's look at another form of danger. There's several of them in these passages, but we're really just going to look at two, and this is the second one. And this one's very familiar to us, I think to all of us, in many ways. Chapter 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Now here comes the temptation, the seduction. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. There's the deception. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And there is the danger. The father is pleading with the son. Pay attention to his words. And he warns him, because the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Drip honey. Can you hear that imagery? Her speech is smoother than oil. This is talking about sexual enticement, sexual temptation, seduction. And the father, the reason the father needs to warn the son is because the temptation is extremely deceptive. I mean, who likes honey here in this room? I mean, it's so expensive nowadays, it literally is like gold. Honey is delicious. Manuka honey is beautiful. Who likes lollies or cheesecake or something like that? I don't know. You can, whatever your favorite thing is that's sweet and tempting and you kind of know you shouldn't have it or you shouldn't have it too much. Sexual temptation is like honey. Sweet, desirable to the eyes, easy to consume. To the flesh, it looks so good. It's so pleasurable. And you might think, you can't talk like that in church. But when you sit there at the computer, or when you walk down the street, your mind, I know it, goes, ah, ah. And you get tempted because it is, it looks good, it looks pleasurable, it looks desirable, it's luring, isn't it? You know it. This is because temptation, right? So it looks good, it looks pleasurable on the outside. And this is because temptation is always brought forth this way. It's always something evil on the inside, but it's covered in good. It looks good, right? And the person tempting you, whether it's your flesh, whether it's the devil, or whether it's your friends, they always point to the good part. They go, look how good that is. And you're like, oh yeah, that does kind of look good. But they don't point to the evil part. They don't point to the trap or to the destruction. And it's the father's job, right? This is the point. It's the father's job. It's the mother's job. It's the friend's job. It's the preacher's job to point to the evil and say, look, it looks good, but look at the deception. Look at the trap waiting behind it. No, I won't say that. Okay. And so, don't worry. Now, I was going to make a silly illustration anyway. It's just funny. It just made me think. Sorry, I'll say it. It's not bad. It just made me think of, you know, children and then, like, you know, you got your naughty man or whatever, and he's in the car. He pulls over with his lollies and he's like, look, kid, I've got lollies. Jump in the car with me. You know, and it looks good. And the kid's just like, ah, lollies. You know, and it's like, that's what temptation is like. You go, oh, look, you know, popularity. Oh, look. And we're like these kids. And we all do this. We see something that looks good, but just behind it is a trap. And this is where we need warnings. We need fathers, preachers speaking into our life. We need the word of God. All right, God has a good design for sexual intimacy, but it's for marriage. It's for marriage. Marriage alone is where sexual intimacy is to be had. Outside of marriage, it still looks pleasurable. I mean, and it's a good thing. It's fine to be single and go, man, I don't know if I should speak like this, but, you know, man, it's fine to go, I can't wait to have sex. It's going to be awesome. It is. God made you that way. He gave you those desires, but he made them to be enjoyed in marriage and marriage alone. Right? We shouldn't make sex a bad thing. But sexual intimacy outside of marriage, or if you're married and you looking at some other woman, it is as bitter as wormwood in the end. It is destructive for your soul. And you need to learn that. You need to hear the Father speaking. Right? The Father explains the destruction of giving into sexual temptation in verse 7. Look with me. He says this, "And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed." And so, why so serious, Mum? Why so serious, Dad? Why so serious, friend, pastor? Because the dangers are real. They're so real. And today, this is a shocking topic, and so I think it's and it always has been historically, but today it's getting worse and worse. This danger doesn't just show its head in physical sex, but it shows its head in pornography. Right? It's gone from out there somewhere, down the back alley, to your living room. Back then, they had to go into the bad part of town. They had to go where, if they walked down there, people would watch them going, oh, where are they going? You know, they shouldn't be going down there, that young man. Nowadays, you can just slip into your room and look at all sorts of things. You only need to turn on your phone to find seduction. You know, you only need to jump on your computer to find temptation abounding. The ease with which we can start to taste this honey of the forbidden woman is scary. It is scary. And many, many Christian men and women have taken a taste and then taste good. So they take another taste, then they take another taste, then maybe another, and then they become addicted to this stuff and it eats them up inside. You know, this sort of stuff, this sexual immorality, it fills you with guilt. It fills you with guilt and it stops you from walking in the light with other people because you've got to hide that part of you that's watching that stuff and or doing that stuff. Maybe many are doing it, not just watching it. A pastor named John MacArthur shared a story once about how he visited an old man, a Christian man on his deathbed. And the man at some point said, in this pastoral visit said, you know, he was dying, but you know, the one thing, should I lie down and like, you know, anyway, it's serious, I'll let you calm down. This man said, you know, the one thing I regret is that I was never able to overcome pornography. And he was a Christian man. I don't know how old he was, 80, who knows, 85. I was never able to overcome pornography. Isn't that just like, oh, really? Really? 60 years, 65 years, 70 years, I don't know, of struggling, of hiding that part of you, of feeling guilty. You know, just the way that eats you up. Oh, that's sad. That's really sad. It's you feel for the man. I mean, assuming this man is a genuine Christian who's struggling against this, you feel for him and you go, oh my. And the point of saying that isn't to point the finger at anyone and to make anyone here feel terribly guilty. Because that's one example, but many of us are ensnared in other things. There are other dangers, whether it be money and greed, arrogance. You know, some people are 80 years old and they're bitter about that person that did something when they're 25. You know, that boy stole my girlfriend or, you know, and it's just like, what, really? You're 80 years old. You're about to die and see Jesus, I hope. And it's like, wow. You know, but this is the craziness and the trap of sin. The power of sin, right? We're not playing games in this world. Sin is real. Sin is real. And maybe this man, I don't know what his situation was. Maybe he never confessed it. He just couldn't build up the courage to confess his sin to others. Maybe he couldn't bear others knowing this about him. You know, it takes huge humility to be honest about our weaknesses and our sins and to just put them out there before safe brothers and sisters to pray with us and help us. You know, maybe this man, I don't know, maybe he had a wife that whole time and children. Imagine the loss of respect. Imagine the embarrassment he would feel if he would confess this. I mean, probably what would happen if this were a very Christian-loving family, they would cry with their dad and And they would just be glad that he confessed. And maybe his pastors would cry with him and help him. But you see the stranglehold effect of sin. The way it traps people. The way it grabs you. Sin lures you in gently. You know, it puts these frilly things on. It's like a hook, right? Dangerous hook. But it's got a big bit of bait on the end. And it gets thrown out in front of the fish. And the fish is like, ooh. Look at that for lunch. And it starts nibbling away, you know, and this is what you do as the fisherman. So you're almost doing a bad analogy every time you fish, but it's like, you know, you're fishing away, it starts to nibble, and as soon as it takes a good bite of that hook, you strike, and that thing's got nowhere to go. And you grab it with the grip of death. This is what happens with sin. This is what sin will do to you. Sexual immorality will do to you. Pride will do to you. Bitterness will do to you. Don't be fooled, brothers and sisters. There's many other things at this point we could look at, but I want to start bringing this to a kind of a close. One other one is laziness. I just want to mention a verse to you, because again, we don't want to just point the finger at people struggling with sexual immorality or something like that. Chapter 6, verse 10 says this, and you might know it well. It's kind of funny. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Sounds really good, doesn't it? And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. You sleep a bit here, you sleep in a bit there. You know, I don't really want to do that work. I'm waiting for the best job. You sleep in again here, you know. You enjoy the laziness, you play some games here, you play some games there, a little bit more entertainment, a little bit more entertainment, and laziness just lures you in. It feels good, you think you're getting away with it, but then, bam, in comes the robber. You know, poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So again, this is dangerous. This world we live in abounds with temptations, enticements on everywhere. Seduction is everywhere. Peer pressure, right? Who here feels peer pressure? Right? Yeah. It's challenging. The other day, some men were concreting my driveway. Praise the Lord, it's done. We've been waiting for a driveway for 5 years. But they were swearing away, and the woman walked past, and you know, he's like, "Row!" and did the stuff, and I'm just real embarrassed. I'm trying to evangelize them, like, slowly, and like, they're trying to get you to say things, and it's like, man. Anyway, peer pressure abounds. And you have three enemies in this life that I just want to very quickly make you aware of. You have the devil is against you, trying to draw you in, and draw you away from God. And you might hardly be aware of the devil. The world is trying to do the same, peer pressure, trying to make you follow them and do what they do. And then there is your own flesh. The weakness you carry, the desires of the body and the mind. So you've got these pressures just coming at you from every angle. Do you think you need to pay attention to the Father's instruction? Do you think you need to hear God in his word? How might you, you might ask, how can I avoid these seductions? It sounds like they are stronger than me. They've got a better game plan than I have. How do I say no to temptation and fight my flesh? How do I see through the surrounding deception and reject it before it sucks me in? And the answer that Proverbs gives is wisdom. The solution is wisdom, God's wisdom. The wisdom of the word. What God has said is the answer to fighting temptation. His voice speaking to us daily through the word, through brothers and sisters who know the word, through preachers who are preaching the word. Look with me at chapter 2, and you'll see the same answer given. We won't read all of this. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, and inclining your heart to understanding." And then he continues on to tell you, if you search for wisdom, God will give it to you. As Andrew talked about the other week, God will give it to you as you search, as you listen to me, God will give it to you. Then in verse 10 it says this, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And then here comes the money. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Delivering you from the way of evil. This is amazing. Delivering you. Wisdom will deliver you. Understanding will deliver you. Discretion will watch over you. It's like you have someone watching over you if you get discretion. If you grow in understanding, it will literally guard you. It will be your defense against temptations. And so wisdom is the answer that is given. And then it goes down in verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. Again, how do we get away from that lady with honey dripping off her lips and words smoother than oil? Wisdom, instruction, discretion, knowledge. Verse 20, it goes into the positive. So you will walk in the path of the good, or the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. You will not only keep away from bad and from traps and destruction, but you will be blessed. There will be good ahead of you. God has good things in store for you. And so the question stands tonight. Will you listen? Will you listen? Will you look, as it says? Will you search for wisdom and take counsel? I promise you, based on the authority of these verses, that it will be your life. That God will keep you in his word from temptation, from seduction. He will get you through these things. Now, just to close, we're closing now, is that some of you might think, and I think some of you might think this, many of you even might think this, or maybe you thought this before you came to Christ. You might think, I'm too dirty for God. I fell into that stuff, Jamie, that you're talking about long ago. I'm an expert in that. You know, God wouldn't be pleased with me. I think I'm trapped, my foot's in the trap, and I can't get out. You know, you're hooked on the honey, as it were. There'll be people in this room, I'm not going to ask for hands this time, that are hooked on the honey of the forbidden woman. And you might think that God won't accept you, that there's no way out, but God does not see it that way. God doesn't see it that way. This is why Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners, to save the worst of sinners. He came into, doesn't matter how many honeypots you have consumed, Jesus came into the world to take your place and to be the sacrifice for your sins, that you could be accepted by the Father, that you could be adopted in, that you could take his place. He'll stand with the guilt of all your honey pots, empty honey jars that you've consumed, standing around him. He did that on the cross, and you get to stand in his righteousness, looking pure and delightful and innocent before the Father. This is amazing. Jesus takes our sin if we would but trust in him. And God, I believe, in these passages is pleading with us, is pleading with you tonight. Turn tonight from your sin. Look temptation in the face. Look the enticements and the seductions that you've been following in the face and say, I'm following the Lord. You might be looking at them thinking, they are way too strong for me. Man, they're strong. You know, you might even be thinking, I'm going to go home and I don't even think I can stop tonight. But this is where God in his word promises not only to forgive us of our sins, but to be the power, or to give us power and enable us to overcome these very sins that we are stuck in. So God is calling you tonight. And he's calling you with the heart of a father saying, turn. Turn back from the path, my son. Turn back. You know, it's similar to the parable of the prodigal's child. What's it called? The prodigal's son. with God and his heart and the way he stands looking out in the horizon. Even if you're a believer tonight and you're struggling away with sin and you're embarrassed because you're like, I'm a Christian and we're not supposed to do this stuff. You know, you feel terribly embarrassed. God is pleading with you. Turn today. Come, walk on my paths. You can make this decision at any moment. Walk on my paths, receive life. Don't go that way. So tonight, I want to ask us, will you listen to wisdom's call tonight? Wisdom is calling out to you. Wisdom is crying out to you. Take my instruction. Heed my wisdom. Will you do it? Will you listen? Will you hear for the Father's plea, or will you ignore it? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, we want to thank you that you speak to us today through your word. And you've spoken to us, Lord, tonight through Proverbs, through the plea of this father to his son, and the teaching of this mother. Father, and tonight I just believe, God, that you are calling each and every one of us, each and every one of us, whether it's the simple, the youth, or whether it's the wise and the understanding, to grow in wisdom, to grow, to become more wise, to become more knowledgeable in who you are, to know you more. And you're also, Lord, calling those, I believe, Lord, and based on the authority of your word, who are stuck in sin, who've been caught in the snare, you're calling them to turn tonight, to put their trust in you. Father, I just want to thank you that you sent your son into the world to die and to save sinners, even the worst of them. No one has sinned too much or too greatly that you would not call them to repent and believe and receive eternal life. So I just pray, Lord, that tonight you would call each one in whatever place they might find themselves. Lord, whatever struggles people in this room are going through, I pray that you would call them, Lord, out. Call them to be wise. Speak into their hearts by your Spirit, through your word. We pray this, Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord, to open our ears, to unstop, Lord, our ears. Help us to hear you. Have your way in us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.